after the death of Ahab. Now, Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" So Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, "Why have you come back?" So they said to him, "A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go, return to the king who sent you, and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then he said to them, 'What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?' So they answered him, 'A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, 'Man of God, the king has said, come down.' So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, 'Man of God, thus the king has said, come down quickly.' So Elijah answered and said to them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, 'Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s, but let my life now be precious in your sight.' And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king. And then he said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Ahaziah died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Let's pray before we expound on God's word. Father, we are once again struck with a sense of your majesty. Lord, we read of these awesome and terrible events which surely happened. They are written and recorded for us in your holy word. Father, they are difficult, hard to understand, disturbing even. But it's your word. We pray that you would enable your servant to faithfully expound it, to feed your sheep with your words. Again, we pray that the Spirit would be in our midst to guide us in understanding and transform us by the power of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Elijah rebounds. If you remember last week, we saw him depressed, running away, but now he's back. He's back with boldness, and he obeys God, who once again sends him to confront a king. In fact, it's the son of the king he had confronted before, namely Ahab. And I think there's great comfort for us in this fact. In Proverbs 24, verse 16, we read these precious words: "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." The righteous will keep getting up. If it's a dark and gloomy day for you, take hold of that promise from God's word. Trust in him to raise you back up. The righteous falls, but gets back up. The wicked, like Ahaziah, are suddenly destroyed. And what else can we learn from this wicked king, Ahaziah? Well, we see him sending these messengers to the town of Ekron. That was a city of the Philistines, not too far from Jerusalem. And their false pagan god was this Baalzebub. It's even possible that when we see that word in the New Testament, Beelzebub or Beelzebul, that it derives from the name of this god. But Ahaziah apparently forgets the true and living God, and he sends to inquire of this idol, this object made of perhaps wood or stone, as if that thing is able to give him any answer. So Ahaziah was seeking the wrong God. I wonder if we, like Ahaziah, sometimes act as if there's no God among us. What is the foolish and false God of Ekron that we look to for help when we are in trouble? Is it money? Do we believe that money is the answer to anything? Well, the Bible says it's the root of all sorts of evil. We can't look to money as our God. Is it the government? The government is men. Fallible men. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it's so sad to see many in our society today who have fled to the God of government, forgotten the God of the Bible, and they're looking to the government as if it was their savior and that which is going to provide everything for them. Some make a God of self. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it my way. I can handle this. Do we look to false gods, or do we look to the true and living God? Ahaziah was like Saul. Remember King Saul? He consulted the witch of Endor instead of going to the God of Samuel. We could call this practical atheism. There's the type of atheism that foolishly and consciously says there is no God. The Bible says that the fool has said that in his heart. God doesn't exist. It's a ridiculous idea. It's a sinful idea. But I wonder if sometimes there's a practical version of it among those who claim to have a relationship with God, claim to be trusting in God, but act as if he didn't exist and run to all sorts of substitutes for him. That's practical atheism. Yeah, you say with your mouth that God is, but the devil does that. But do you really repair to God? Do you seek God in time of need? He's a very present help in time of need. Don't be like Ahaziah. Don't go to the gods of Ekron. Go to the true and living God who makes abundant promises of help to those that will trust in him. Furthermore, Ahaziah was asking the wrong question. His question was, shall I recover? He should have been asking, what shall I do to recover? It's like going to a fortune teller and saying, oh, well, is my financial trouble going to end? Instead of asking yourself, how can I be productive? How can I work to earn a living? He asked the wrong question. Will I recover? He should have been asking, what shall I do to recover? God, how can I be helped? What should I do? And Ahaziah had the wrong enemy. You don't want God to be against you. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God's prophet Elijah and God's providence were evidently against Ahaziah. Wicked Ahab, his father, had died when an arrow shot at random in battle pierced his armor, and he eventually died. His son, wicked Ahaziah's death, is ultimately caused by an accident, a fall through this lattice. Perhaps he injured himself, developed a fever, we don't know, but as a result of this fall, he fell into some distress that took his life. Well, who is in control in both realms, the realm of prophecy and the realm of providence? The God who told Elijah to tell him he would not recover is the same God who was in complete control of that lattice and knew exactly when Ahaziah was going to fall through it. Because of his wicked ways, Ahaziah had God himself as an enemy. So let's learn from this wicked king not to seek the wrong God, not to ask the wrong questions, and not to have the wrong enemies. We also want to learn from the first two squadrons, the captains and their 50s, that the king sent to arrest Elijah. In verses 7 and 8 of our text, we find, well, let me read them. Back to 2 Kings, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The king says to his messengers, "What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?" So they answered him, "A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist." And he said, "It's Elijah the Tishbite." So we have the case of one man in his palace wearing soft and rich clothing, and another man who lived in the wilderness and wore rude garments. How do I know that King Ahaziah was clothed richly? Well, Jesus has so told us. And he was speaking about the man who came in the spirit and power of Elijah when he said these words about him. "What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts." And I want you to see something else from another passage in Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that describes the ministry of the one who once again came in the spirit and power of Elijah. "Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." And there, Dr. Luke not only gives us another example of the rock-solid historical reality of our faith, referring to those real rulers and places from long ago, but notice to whom the real authority to proclaim the gospel of the everlasting kingdom is given. The word of God doesn't come to Tiberius Caesar on his throne wearing his rich garments. It doesn't come to Pilate in his governor's palace. It doesn't come to those high priests who exalted themselves above the people and the law, and who eventually were responsible for arresting and executing our Savior in the providence of God. No, the word of God and its authority comes to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Ahaziah sent a message to Elijah, "Come down from that mountain." He tried to exercise his trivial, earthly, kingly authority against the man of God. The gospel of the kingdom says to all, "Come down from the mountain of prideful sin and be reconciled to God." Where is the real majesty and power here? Is it in the earthly king? No, it's in God's prophet. Elijah represents the real king, the real majesty of God. He speaks the word of God with power and authority. And so these first two captains, in their mind, Ahaziah is exalted as the king. And they despise God's prophet. I don't think it's with reverence and respect that they say to him, "Man of God, come down." It's more like, "Huh, man of God, huh? Get over here. The king wants to see you, buddy." So they exalt Ahaziah above God's prophet. who is physically clothed in a rude manner, but spiritually he's clothed with power from on high. He's clothed with a power far greater than Ahaziah's, as those two are about to learn the hard way. And so when you hear the message of the gospel of the kingdom with its promises and warnings, and you despise it, you are behaving toward the authority of God as those captains did. And you are in peril of a similar end. And so we have this stunning display of God's power to judge righteously. It might be described as an example of Romans 1:18 on display. If we count what happened on Mount Carmel, where Elijah called down the fire of heaven, and the account of the first two captains that King Ahaziah sent, this is the third time that fire came from heaven at Elijah's word. And doesn't this picture for us in a wonderful way what that verse in Romans 1 says? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. On the first occasion, when he called down fire to burn up the sacrifice, it did that. It came and burned up the sacrifice. This time, the fire falls on the sinners themselves. I think there's yet another lesson that we can learn from these first two squadrons. Note how God does not distinguish between the 50 men who are following orders and the captains. The Bible doesn't say something like, well, God knew those 50 men were just obeying their captain, so he spared them and killed their leader only. No. It says that the fire came and consumed the 50s and their captains. Moral of the story, if for the sake of obedience to man, you disobey God, you're just as guilty as the man you follow. And that's why in your sermon outline, I called this learning from the squadrons, the platoons or units of 50 men, rather than just from the captains, because God judged them all. They were complicit with their leader. And so if we sit by while wickedness rules, we are complicit with it. We can also learn from the third squadron, the man who, having seen what happened to the first two, falls down before the prophet and begs for his life. And notice that by the same token, what we said about disobeying God for the sake of man being wrong, it was also through a man, the prophet Elijah, that God's righteous authority was exercised. So we need to be careful about easily invoking that biblical precept. We must obey God rather than men. Well, God gives authority to men. This captain vividly demonstrates for us a forgotten aspect of godly living. And it's not just for the Old Testament. Some today will tell us that there's no place for the fear of God today. God is all love. You don't have to fear God. Well, it's the fear of God that Jesus himself commanded his disciples to have, not only all the disciples, but the apostles themselves, his close friends. John leaned on his breast at that Last Supper that we'll remember today, that institution of the Lord's table. These were his close associates, his friends. And it's in that context that Jesus, that context of Jesus sending the disciples out on their dangerous mission, where that snare called the fear of man might beset them. It's in that context that Jesus himself said this: "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's Jesus Christ speaking to his apostles. He's saying to them, don't be afraid of man. I'm sending you out, and you're going to face all kinds of opposition. But don't fear man. Fear God. The same God that I've told you is your heavenly Father. The same God who is indeed a God of love. But he is a God to be feared. Our God is a consuming fire. And just in case you're uncertain about this, let me give you a couple of other examples of the fear of God among his people from the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, verse 43, following Peter's powerful message on the day of Pentecost, we read, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." We move ahead to Acts chapter 5, the account of Ananias and Sapphira, who agreed together to lie to God. And Ananias comes in and he gives Peter his preconceived spiel. And the scripture says, Ananias, hearing those words that Peter said in response, fell down and breathed his last. And then the Bible says, so great fear came upon all who heard these things. A few verses later, his wife is similarly struck down, we might say, with fire from heaven, the invisible variety. How did God cause these two people to suddenly just drop dead? We don't know, whether it was a stroke or who knows. But you don't have to think just in terms of some guy in a hairy man in a leather belt calling down fire. God is able to judge today. And after Sapphira dies, it says, so great fear came upon all the church, and upon all who heard these things. And this is for our good. It is for our good that we fear the God who sends fire from heaven and consumes people, and we tremble and wonder, how could this be? But it's for our good. Why? Because if we fear God, we need not fear anything else. If you don't fear God, you're going to fear everything else. So what's the bottom line? I'll just read it, because it's right from the scriptures. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let's pray. Righteous Father, you are the God of love. Your name is love. You are a good and loving God. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. But that's not the whole story. You are a consuming fire. You are the one that your only begotten Son, whom you sent in love, told his apostles, who were given the job of instructing all your church, that you are also the God to be feared. Lord, we need your Spirit to understand how in the believing heart both of these things can be, that we love you dearly and have affection for you, and yet we know who you are. God Almighty, holy, holy, holy God, the God of righteousness, God of judgment. Father, make us to understand these things in our hearts, to not be flippant or careless in our relation with you, but to fear and love you and desire with all our being to walk in obedience to your commandments. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we come to a special time in our service this morning when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I was really burdened just this morning.